You're listening to the Missionary Perspective Podcast with veteran missionaries Eric Johnson and Joshua Mead. We're glad you could join us. We trust this podcast will be both a blessing and a challenge as we relate topics in world evangelism from a missionary perspective. Now, here's Josh and Eric.
On arriving in this country, this same gentleman that spoke on the radio and announced their intentions, I remember he was interviewed by some French journalist, and he said, well, our country is Islamic, but he said, we're a democratic Islamic country. He said, they said, what does that mean? He said, well, we can go have a whiskey if we want to. And things like that. Of course, military, you get that idea right away, don't you? But anyway, I will say about this country that that we were not, our field director, Brother Truax, had gone in and he spoke the language and had worked there. And he did obtain for us an arrêté, which is a permission and a charter for our mission with the government. Okay. And so we had that to work with and on, right, on the basis of. So we were allowed, but I was very careful. And as I said to some of their officials at times when they would investigate us, I felt that I would respect their religion. It was not my place to attack their religion. Right. Right. And I felt that what we should do is positively present the Word of God and the gospel message without mentioning any other religion. Because I felt from the beginning, as I mentioned earlier, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you believe what the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God is powerful, and it is where the power is.
So you would say, let's address, and I'd like you to share maybe a few stories that come to mind of just how God worked, and maybe some testimonies of those you would feel at liberty to share who came to Christ. But share a little bit. There's a lot of hesitation parents might have, or even young people might have, about going into Islamic evangelism, especially in North Africa. A lot of instability there. But I think some of the hesitation is just some fear toward the Islamic world, and then just how do I approach it? And I like that point that you just share the gospel, and you do it in their language, and you share the gospel, and God changes lives.
Yes.
And so there's really not any major strategy change you have to do. You just get the gospel to people. And so what was the process? I guess how people do ask about safety and things like that. Maybe share a little bit about that, but kind of what, as you began just sharing the gospel, how long did it take before you began to see results and people responding?
Well, I will say just a word about how we started. There were a couple of, one at least convert or two, that had been won to Jesus by the former missionaries that were there. Okay. They were even there on the field when we arrived, but right, a year later they were gone, okay, for one reason or another. One of them, in fact, did maybe not use the best approach. He had a loudspeaker system that was battery powered,
right,
and they would get out in the marketplace. Now, the Muslim preachers do that, but they're expected to and allowed. Yep. But my missionary brothers got out and were doing that, and they were called out on it.
Right.
And at the same time, this was a new government that had just come into power.
Right.
When we arrived there, it had only been in power 6 months.
Okay.
And I thought that that was maybe a little bit too much, yeah, to get right out.
Yeah.
We opened our doors to having meetings on Sundays. And we also used some slides that were scripture presentation slides,
right, okay,
that you could narrate with a projector, which, okay, I had a projector for those little slides that we used. We were able to pick those up in France. And we invited, my wife had some children's meetings with that in French. But one of our missionaries in within the year did get put out of the country because he was accused basically of militant evangelism. And because of, I think, of being out with the loudspeakers for one thing. And he was working with the same group of people that I was planning to work with, only in another, one of the other dialects.
Okay.
And they really took to him very well. He had his children there, his wife. And as the government, you know, a new government, it takes them a while to orient themselves to how they feel they need to run their government.
Right.
And one of the new decrees, this was a military government, and it was ruled by a military council, and they daily made new decrees. And one decree that they had made was about Christian missions. And they had taken the stance that they would allow Christianity there, the mission organizations that were there, but they did not want any increase. And any mission organization that were already located in their country, if they wanted to open up a new place to operate, they would need to shut down one of their older works to be allowed to go to a new place. So my missionary friend that was expelled, the governor of our area, had called him in and asked him what was his permission to be out in the desert areas circulating among this group of people. And so he had brought our papers in to him, and the governor had looked them over, and he said he would have to investigate that. He said, until I have a satisfactory investigation of what you really are allowed to do, he said, go home and stay there. Well, my missionary friend had many friends among these nomads.
Yes.
And they came by one day and they said, why don't you come with us over to this place? They had these hot water springs up the country, maybe about 40 miles up the country. And they had these hot water springs there, and they built these little adobe mud houses around that, and people come and they take bath in that hot water, mineral water.
Okay.
And so he said, okay, let's go, because he had a desert vehicle and got a carload, and they went. And guess what? One of their friends, one of their cousins, was the guardian for one of those little water springs houses there, bath houses, and it belonged to the government. And so he invited them right in, come on in. So they had, he carried a tape recorder with him, and we had some tape recordings already in that were produced by Gospel Recordings Incorporated, and some music and things. And they were playing that music, and these people over there, they're very lively people, and they have their song festivals and their tom-tom get-togethers, and they just shout and hoot and holler. And so while they were carrying on like that, a convoy, a government convoy, came into that village. In that convoy was the vice president of the country, the governor, the number two governor, the commandant of the military.
Yeah.
And they drove into this village, a very small village, probably no vehicles hardly at all there. And just out in the, and they drove in. Now, officials in some of these countries, they expect respect out of their people.
Right.
And nobody showed up, nobody anywhere to be seen, but they hear all of this noise going on over there. Mm-hmm. And somebody, they called somebody over that was on the street. Oh, who is that? Well, that's this American over there. And so-and-so. And immediately the governor told the other officials there, he said, I've told that man not to be out here doing that, but he refuses to listen to me.
Okay.
So he called him, sent for him to come to them, and he said, you get to the provincial capital, and you stay there until I get back, and I'll call you in. So that's what happened.
Wow.
And I was in that meeting.
Yes.
And they accused him of circulating in a vehicle with government officials because, you know, you go by a road stop where there are authorities there. There are two or three soldiers that want to ride. And I always take them. for a ride and take them where they're wanting to go. Right. I don't refuse them. I mean, I don't think that would be a good idea. And with a tape recorder in the vehicle with him. So he was given 48 hours to leave.
Wow.
Only that province,
yeah,
but not the whole country.
Oh, okay.
But he was very discouraged.
Sure.
And it ended that he left the country and didn't come back. But he was doing good work there.
Sure.
In fact, the work over there in that village he was in now has Christians meeting there.
Wow.
And I think they're remnants of those.
Right.
I met some of them. And so that his ministry was not at all futile,
right.
I would not consider. But I did learn from that also that I needed to be careful.
Sure.
And I was very careful. And we continued to have our meetings in town. I would travel out some because at that period of time, the people I was working with, most of them lived out in the desert.
Okay.
They're shepherds. They herd goats and sheep and dromedaries, which are one hump camels. And I would go out there because in town there's some tainting that goes on with the language. You can understand that.
Sure.
But actually, we worked. We did baptize, have two baptisms in 1977, which was the third year after we had been there.
Okay.
But these had both already been worked with by some of our other missionaries,
okay,
and had made a profession of faith.
Right.
And we found something we could use as a baptistry and to baptize those two. Thereafter, it was 15 years, and 15 years after that, we counted six,
okay,
converts only.
Wow.
It was slow.
Wow.
But we would invite people into our meetings.
Yeah.
And I progressed with language learning. And within a couple of years, I was given messages, but I continued to learn.
Yes.
And we did start some translation work after 3 or 4 years. In 1978, we did a mimeographed copy of the Gospel of Luke, because we,
okay,
started with the Gospel of,
right,
Luke.
Right.
And we had friends, and there were some of our friends that could read it. We mimeographed it off 100 copies.
Okay.
And we didn't print anything for a few years, until a few years later. But so it was discouraging, very discouraging. And at times, I've told others I quit dozens of times. But I did never sign the last page on the resignation,
sure, sure.
So to speak.
Definitely.
I really didn't present any resignations.
Right.
But the Lord would encourage us at times. There were people in the States that would not understand. And I would say to new missionaries and candidates, this may have passed over with our churches these days, but back in those days, I remember I had relatives that were missionaries. And there were pastors that were a little bit difficult. They wanted progress reports.
Right, right.
And if there weren't good reports, in fact, I did get a letter. It was sent to the mission, but the mission sent it to me.
Right.
And this pastor had said, this missionary out there called my name, he said, I don't see where he's winning people to Christ. He doesn't seem to be doing much. I did see where he had bought some donkeys for some people to help them. But he said, I don't see much gospel work going on. Well, I read that letter. And of course, these kind of things are very discouraging.
Certainly.
And but I prayed about it. I didn't answer it right away. I can't remember how many days I waited before,
yeah,
I answered. I wrote him back, and I think it was $25 a month, their support. But I told him, I said, you know, I appreciate your support. And I said, but you don't have to support us. I said, you're right. I said, we're not having a lot of progress here. I said, we do have six believers now. When I got the letter, we had six. And I said, they need to be taught. I said, I don't feel like I should just walk off and leave them. And I said, I'm not worried about our mission support. I did tell him, I said, most people in this country have one good meal a day is all they can eat. And I said, my family and I are prepared to do that if it needs be that we stay here until God tells us we need to leave. And I mailed a letter to him. I told him I thanked him for his support and that for him to do what God led him to do. And I got a nice letter back from him. He said, basically, I repent in dust and ashes. And so they did continue to support us for a while.
Yes.
But we won't get into the situation with that church.
Sure, sure.
I don't think it continued itself.
Sure.
Because when I did get back to the States, I visited, and the interim pastor at that time told me that the people in that church would not even allow him to put a welcome sign on the church property because of certain ethnic groups that were in the area.
Right.
And so anyway, but you know, what I'm saying is basically there are things that will discourage you.
Yeah.
All kinds of things besides the disease that we face there, malaria. I've had malaria more times than I can count. I guess somewhere between 50 and 100 times in my lifetime. I know that my daughter, who was born in that country, the last time she was with us in 2008 and 2009, she had malaria over 11 times. And she's suffering from that still today, the doctors think. But, you know, that's part of it.
Right.
And if God calls you to a place, he will sustain you.
Yes.
And he did. And we've been threatened. I've had guns pointed in my face and people threatening and wanting to steal my vehicle and things like that. But God was with us in spite of all that.
Yeah.
And as far as the government overthrows and things like that, there were three while we were there, and there were a half a dozen other attempts. And you never know when you're going to wake up in the morning, turn the radio on, and there's martial music playing. And that means there's a new government.
Wow.
And they're carrying ordnance that's loaded, and they're prepared to use it.
Yeah.
And I have been times when we just didn't venture out much.
Right.
But God was with us, and I think what really changed was in 1985, there was a change in the government.
Okay.
And a drastic change in the government. The government was semi-suspended for about 6 months, and they had a national conference that went on for 6 months. And they ended with a new constitution for the country, guaranteeing freedom of religion.
Hmm.
And many of people that we had known, and I, by the way, because we just had six believers, don't mean that's all I associated with.
Right.
And we helped a lot of people, a very poor country.
Right.
And there was places, people that needed help.
Right.
And we did help. And God provided for that at times. I did nothing on any official basis, but just neighbors and friends that I knew that worked with me. And so whenever this new government was installed, a democratic form of government, they had elections to vote, and there was freedom of religion. And many of the friends and people around town, we knew, my acquaintances, they said, now we can go to David's meetings and we can listen to him preach.
Wow.
And so some did. In fact, we baptized another dozen converts.
Wow.
during that period of time.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, I had taken a furlough, and during that time, there was some, always when there's a change of government, there's some upheaval system.
Sure.
There's some things that go on. And I had a friend that had been wounded in a bomb explosion in a city a city affair, some kind of a get-together of young people.
Yeah.
And somebody had thrown in some kind of an explosive, and he had been hurt. And he worked for the radio, for the national radio.
Okay.
We got back in the country, and so I talked, but at that time we were working on our translation of the New Testament.
Right.
And I had four young men that were helping. They were all believers. I had also been separated from my first language teacher. He was real shy about Christianity and about translating certain portions and verses of the scripture the way it is. For instance, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He felt that would be offensive to Muslims. And so But I had sort of let him go, and he had got him a job going into the government sector. But we had four believers that were really believers, baptized believers, and they were interested in their people hearing God's word. So we decided, we discussed possibly getting radio time. Yeah. And so in 1996, I went to ask for possible time on the radio.
Right.
There was already a gospel program
okay.
in French, but it was coming out of the capital city.
Okay.
And so I went to a friend of mine who was the radio station manager for the government. And I asked him, and he said, well, he said, I think so. He said, I'll have to write my boss man down in the capital city, and I'll let you know. And it was a 15-minute program, and he told me what it would cost. And I said, okay, you let me know. It's about 10 days later, he called me on the phone. And he said, David, he said, I've got permission for you to have 15 minutes on the radio once a week. Yeah. He said, and he told me what it was going to cost. At that time, we did not have an operable bank in our town.
Okay.
The bank we were banking with was 700 miles away. And the way I was getting there was flying on a small plane
yeah.
with a mission flight service, and it cost $1,000 one way, $1,000 back. And I would fly down to get our funds that had come in from the mission and then fly back up with them. And oh yeah, I had to pay the $2,000 out of that. But that's why I would wait 3 or 4 months.
Right,
so the funds would accrue. And we could do that. But I mean, that was the only way to do it, the only
wow.
reliable way to do it.
Right.
And so I asked his name was Muhammad, the station director. I said, will you take a check? And he said, well, I think so. I said, I'll see you in 10 minutes, because I knew that bank down in the capital city, that there were funds that would
yeah.
cover. And then we were talking about $3,500.
Okay.
And because I was thinking while he was talking, I was running over my mind. Now, listen, I don't have time to write a letter to the United States of America, which took at that time sometimes three weeks one way.
Right.
So that you could wait 6 weeks, maybe, and ask our churches if they were willing to help us fund
right. Right.
this radio broadcast. And I was just thinking in my mind, this is an opportunity we cannot let pass by.
Right.
So I told my friend on the telephone, I said, I will see you in 10 minutes. And I was over there in 10 minutes and wrote him a check. And the next week, we went on the radio. That was in late 1996,
yeah.
as I recall. And then I made a trip to the States, and my friend here that's with me, Brother Keith Vonnegut,
yes.
He was working in sound and radio type work, and they helped me to find some equipment, to buy some equipment to
right.
take back to the field with me so that we could set that up and set up a studio.
Yeah.
A recording studio to make our recordings. And subsequently, we went on the radio, and we got all kind of feedback.
Yeah.
People were saying, we really understand this. Well, for a linguist, that is sweet music to hear that they're really understanding it.
Certainly.
And some were saying, when they heard the word, we were just putting God's word, basically.
Yeah.
We had question and answer series. And we would ask questions. Some of my friends that were helping, believers, they would ask the questions. And they knew questions that some of the Islamic people would have
right.
for us.
Right.
And so I would respond to those questions from the Word of God, from
right.
our translations. Now, we had not completed the entire New Testament
right.
yet. And some of our translations we did especially for the radio broadcast,
okay.
especially the Old Testament translation, some
right.
of it we did.
Right.
So we heard things like, we know that what we're hearing is the Word of God.
Wow.
An elderly gentleman met me on the street. He said, David, he said, that is amazing. That's God's Word. He said, I would come to your meetings. But he said, you have these young people there. And as you know, in Africa, there's a separation of a sort between elders and younger people. They don't mix well, and there's fear of lack of respect or something like that. It's part of their custom. So the Lord blessed, and we kept on. We're still on the radio today, even though I'm not over there. But we put together during that time, after about 6 months of questions and answers, we got a letter or a message from someone out in the field, in the desert, and they said, could you give us the words of Jesus? They said, our teachers won't let us hear the words of Jesus. And so I talked to my brothers that were helping with the broadcast and with the translation. I said, let's give them the words of Jesus. So we started with the Gospel of Mark, basically just reading through it. During that time, I taught three of my fellows who had never been to school of any kind. Well, one had briefly been in a Quranic school, but they had never been in school. I had taught them to read their own language, and they were doing well. I gave them literacy classes, and I wanted them to read it. I would read some, but they read most of it because I wanted it to be in their voice, in their exact accent. And different areas of the country, they have a little different accent anyway. But anyway, during that period of time, it took us 15 years to put the entire New Testament on audio.
Wow, yeah.
And we were putting that on the radio. Then what we would do, we would ask questions on the text that we had read.
Okay.
And simple questions, not really deep theological things, but things like Pharisees, who are they? Who were these people, and explain things like that so they would understand who we were talking about. And any questions, and every broadcast, the last minute I reserved for special appeal. What about you, my friend? Have your sins been forgiven? Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and to pay for your eternal life. Will you end up in heaven when you pass away? Will your sins be forgiven? Or will you have to go to eternal punishment in hell? And I would just something along that line, a lot of times connected with what we had had in our program.
Yeah.
And we did a series later on the second coming of Christ and things like that. And we would get some feedback, but not, we always invited anybody to write in. But we got only one letter ever that I recall. Anybody else that would contact us, it would be by word of mouth.
Okay.
And not directly, but through someone else.
Interesting.
But that's how the one came in. We got one request from a lady. And she said, can we go to heaven?
Yeah.
She said, our teachers tell us that we can't go to heaven. And so we did a special broadcast, you can believe it, on that.
Yeah.
And about that, yes, you certainly can.
Wow.
And we did over 200 15-minute broadcasts, and they're being rerun now on three different radio stations over there.
Nice.
So a lot of people are listening. And so later, the first reactions we got on the radio, people were saying, yes, we love that. We're hearing the truth. But after a few months, they were saying, we know that's the truth, but we don't want to listen anymore because we know we will be responsible for it. But they were still listening. And by another few years, we're hearing of people from every direction that are coming to Christ from listening to the radio. But also, we started distributing the scriptures on SD memory cards.
Okay.
We can get the entire New Testament on a card about the size of my smallest fingernail.
Yeah.
And then it goes in the adapter, and they sell MP3 format players in the marketplaces.
Yes.
And you plug that card in, turn it on, and it plays, and then they listen. And so I made another thing I did. Some of you may be familiar with this track that we used to distribute on the streets in the United States, God's Simple Plan of Salvation.
Right.
And I translated and adapted that to our language and to our culture. and read that, and we started sticking that on the radio when we would have an empty spot.
Right.
And what I mean by an empty spot, we used 60-minute cassette tapes,
okay,
and we would get four radio broadcasts on one tape. But sometimes the series we were running on ended with half of one side of the tape not used. So we'd stick that on there.
Right.
And I had been briefly in the States on furlough. We got back over there. And I believe that that very, because it's very succinct, to the point, that track. And we had more and more response when that happened. More people coming to our church meetings.
Right.
And we decided at that time, too, we were going to begin to go out and distribute. And we went up to a village that had just started a market day. And I went with three or four of my fellows, and we had the gospel at that time. We had the Gospel of Mark. A friend of mine had printed in California, a professional printer. We had him print 5,000 of those, but we had it a dual script. The people we work with have a hieroglyphic type script that they have used for hundreds of years, writing on rocks and things. But many of them read that, so we put... On one page, we put that, and on the opposite page, the Roman phonetic script of the Gospel of Mark. And so we had some of those. We were distributing those in that marketplace. And we were about ready to go. One of our friends was still distributing. And there's a crowd around him. And all at once, I saw all these little bits of paper flying all over. And to begin with, I thought, well, now, somebody has tried to get a book and somebody else wanted it and they pulled it apart.
Yeah.
But the more I looked at that, I realized that it was not what I was seeing. Somebody was protesting and had taken one of our gospels and torn it into little bits and just was scattering it.
Yeah.
And I had two of the brothers still with me in the vehicle. And I said, let's have a word of prayer. And I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, make those pieces of paper represent seed. And may it be scattered all over the north of this country, these desert mountains. And I believe I have witnessed that happen. Because now we have people from villages all over that are gathering together in Jesus' name, listening to God's word, reading God's word, and having prayer in Jesus' name. And I think that's God's doing. And His word. His word that we are... Efforts, our goal was to spread God's word in every valley, on every mountainside, in every desert wadi or stream in this country. And the Lord is blessing. Another message I put together about that time too, because this is desert area. And many of the people are far away from a town. So I put this message together on the basis of, and we start out and we have one of our believers to baptized believer to ask the question, you're out in the desert and alone, but you've heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have trusted Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and asked Him to forgive you. What do I do now? What's the next thing I do? And so in that message, basically, I told them, first I started out with assurance of salvation. I told them, if you have asked Jesus Christ to save you and confessed Him and repented of your sins, you have eternal life. God has promised. And nothing can ever change that. Never, ever, never. Don't let anybody, I told them, Satan will come to you and try to discourage you. Other people will, but don't believe it. Just trust God. It's by faith. God has promised and He cannot lie. And second, I told them, I said, every day you need to pray in Jesus' name. And we had done a special broadcast on prayer and given them the disciples' prayer that Jesus had given to His disciples. And we did a whole series on prayer. And I said, have prayer and pray to God. He hears you in Jesus' name. Number two, or number three, perhaps, if you have a Bible, a part of Scripture, and you can read it, you read some of that every day. If you have it on audio and can hear it, you listen to some of that every day, just a little bit of it. Another point was to beware of sin. And we go through some of the New Testament passages about what sin is and what believers are, the lifestyle that believers are supposed to live, to abstain from wickedness and sin. And we name and read some of the actual passages. And that was another thing. Another one was, if there's anyone else near you that you know that also has come to Christ, that believes in Jesus and has asked for forgiveness of his sins, fellowship with them, connect with them, and meet together with them, and pray together, and study the scriptures together. So we put that out too on the radio, and also now we are distributing these MP3 players with those, I estimate those SD memory cards. We have probably, we have on the card we distribute the entire New Testament in the language, in the Tamazight language, also the book of Genesis, part of Exodus. We have the book of Jonah as well, and also parts of Job. Okay. Because Job, the narrative parts of Job, we have chapters 1, 2, and chapter 42, appeal a lot to shepherds out in the desert. Yeah. Because Job, you know, the story of Job. So, and then also we have 23 doctrinal passages that we have put together. Okay. On the doctrine of Christ. We just use scripture. Yeah. And we quote the scripture. We have our fellows reading those scriptures. And we also have 27 gospel songs. Now they ask for those because our music that we use, some of it does not particularly comply with their music standards, if you know what I'm saying, sure. And you would. But they wanted that too. But we did also, some of the Tuareg believers down south actually had got a church started, and they had a choral group, and they had actually wrote some music. They put words to it. Yeah. And we use some of those as well. I estimate we have distributed over 20,000 of those memory cards. Wow. And we have published over 30,000 pieces of scripture. Wow. In print. Yeah. The New Testament, I think about 12,000. And they are printed now in the Arabic script, as well as the Roman phonetic, as well as the hieroglyphic script. Right. We printed 4,500 of those. And they're regularly being still distributed.
And you're getting responses. Tell me if you feel led to, if it'd be all right, share the story of a religious leader who read through Matthew 1.
And yes, oh yes. Yes, he, and you know, here we give out New Testaments. When we used to witness and preach on the streets and somebody comes to Christ, you give them a New Testament. But the first thing they're going to read is Matthew chapter 1. And here's all these strange names there, just scores of them. And this Muslim teacher up in the mountains, he opened the New Testament. And of course, he had the Arabic script and he had read the Arabic script. It's not our New Testament is not the Arabic language. It's in their language, but it's written in the Arabic alphabet. Yeah. And so he just read it right off, and he read that genealogy, and he said to his friends standing by, he said, I know this is God's word, because he said only Almighty God could tell somebody what their ancestry was for thousands of years in the past. Yeah. He said, this has to be God's word. And he came to Christ. And now I think he's the one that a couple of years ago, he had a visitor from the big country. From which this religion came. And this big imam came to visit him and offered to build for him a beautiful mosque. And this is a little village up in the mountains, a little rundown village. You know, we're going to put this place on the map and build you this wonderful mosque here. And when they can do it.
Yeah.
And this man said to him, he said, sir, he said, I'm sorry, you see all these people around here? He says, they belong to Jesus Christ. he said that imam went and got in his SUV, brand new SUV, and sped off scattering dust everywhere in anger.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
No, that's funny. We're hearing stories like that.
Yeah.
Of people coming to Christ all over.
Oh, yeah.
So I want to maybe just close out with, what does North Africa still need missionaries, and why should a young man who feels called to preach consider North Africa?
Yes, they still need missionaries, and there are many of these countries that are, they're open. I hesitate to say wide open, but I probably should say wide open, because you see, we Americans, we're used to, in the past anyway, having a certain freedom that we just go and do sometimes what we want to do, and, right. and that might not always be the right thing to do either. But there are possibilities, let's put yes. it, open possibilities in many of these countries to reach people with the gospel. Now, I wouldn't say go with blaring loudspeakers and, right. and like you're trying to take over the country with this. No, there's a way to do this.
Yes.
And if you'll read your scriptures, you know, you will see, and God will lead you.
Yes.
And it's one-on-one. And one thing you have to do when you're going into a country like this, and I've seen it over and over, and I've heard other missionaries talk about it. If we're going to talk to present Jesus Christ to these people, we must love them. And you know, the world is full of people all over the world, and I'm not singling out any portion of the world. I've read dozens of missionary biographies, stories of missionary works from hundreds of years ago and from recent years. And many of the sons of Adam are not very lovable people.
Sure.
But we have to love them. Jesus, because Jesus loves them.
Yeah.
And because Jesus loved us. And the scripture says that he has poured his, through the Holy Spirit of God, he has shed abroad his love in our hearts. And if we can't love them, how are we going to reach them? They must see God's love for them in our lives and in our attitude towards them. And I'll throw in this again. One of the biggest ways you can express your love to a people is to learn their language, to learn their language, because that means a lot to them. And you will never know, they will never be able to come to you and confide in you and tell you some things that they would need and like to talk to you about in another language.
Yeah.
They won't do that. They're not going to do that.
Brother Aiden, we appreciate your time. And I've enjoyed getting to know you just today. And I've heard so many stories of what the Lord has done and is doing in Niger. We're going to be praying for you. And what's something, as we close out, that our listeners can pray for your ministry? And then I'm going to leave some contact information on all of our sites on how they can reach out.
Okay.
If they want to get involved in the ministry, helping with some of the needs, maybe with nationals there and things like that. But what can we pray for?
Well, right now, a burden on my heart is that they need more Bible teaching.
Okay.
Now, we've given them the Bible.
Yeah.
And in my translation sessions, and we took 20 years to translate the book of Genesis and the New Testament.
Yeah.
We wanted to make sure everybody could understand that. But during that, my translation committee that I had, sometimes we were four, six, sometimes seven. And I taught them everything I felt they needed to know. And even things about the language, the original languages, and so that they would understand how we would put this into their language, and also about Bible customs and about even Bible geography, things that have a bearing on how we're going to present this
right.
in their language.
Right.
And but they need, I think, a little more formal scripture teaching.
Yeah.
And I don't feel that they've had what they need.
Yeah.
And we do need some missionaries that would go and learn their language and be able to do that,
yeah.
to pick up on that. There is talk about a Bible school being started in the village of the
okay.
town
okay.
where we're working. And we're not sure. See, there are different mission groups there. And some of them are not the ones we would hope would be teaching our people. And I won't go any further than that. I'll just say they're not Baptist.
Yeah.
And they may not even be real scripture believers
right.
like we are.
Right.
So well, we do need missionaries to train. And the ladies need training as well. And my wife did have Bible school meetings with some of the ladies.
Yes.
She did many times. A lot of times hers were in French. For the ones that spoke French,
sure.
but she did that. So we need missionaries there. We certainly do.
Thank you so much for your time, and we'll be praying for you. Praying for us. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother Josh. I appreciate it. I hope it will encourage some young people to think about, consider these places where people, many of these people may never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you go.